Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your goodness, for your love. We've just gathered here this morning because you call us to. We count it an honor to be able to sing praises to your name and to celebrate all that you've done and who you are. And right now, as we open up your word, I pray, God, that you would teach us more about who you are and more about your heart toward us, that you would grow our faith in the difficult areas, that you would stretch our understanding of what you can do, God, and you would just make us more obedient as followers of Jesus. It's in his holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Today, I get the privilege to launch into a new series called Above and Beyond. Not really a new series for our church. We do this every year. Every year, right before Thanksgiving, we go into a series called Above and Beyond that is really an encouragement and a challenge for us to be people who faithfully tithe and who faithfully give towards the kingdom, to give our tithes and offerings. We believe in the Old Testament tithe, 10%, our first fruits of our income. And we believe that when Jesus came, he didn't eradicate that teaching. He raised it. And commands us to tithe and also be generous with the resources that he's given to us. And so this is kind of our annual reminder of that and a celebration of that. And so I'm excited to launch it off. I do want to ask a question because this question polarized our earlier service. And that's this. How many of you guys are Team Christmas versus Team Thanksgiving? Team Christmas, where are you at? Man. So listen, I got a confession. I stopped fighting my wife about this for a couple years ago. I was one of those guys, like, you need to be grateful and full of gratitude and you celebrate Thanksgiving and then the day after we put up Christmas, but I just stopped. I just gave up. You ever been in, like, those of you guys have been married for a while, you ever just give up fighting? I was like, you know what, you want the tree up, we'll put the daggum tree up. And so right now, there's a tree in my living room. My rebellion is that I haven't fixed the lights on it yet, so I'll get around to that. But the idea is that around Thanksgiving, we take some time to really think about what giving should look like according to Jesus. And I said it last week, but Jesus taught more about money than he did heaven or hell. Jesus knew there was a close connection to provision and providing and how we would actually trust our God. He knew that even all the way back in the first century, while they didn't have Apple Pay or online payments or $100 bills, Jesus knew that people's hearts would get entangled with their finances. And so he wants to teach us a lot about our faith through our finances. And so I want to encourage you guys, we're going to read a story that maybe you've heard about before. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, very familiar, one of Jesus' greatest miracles. And I want to read it because, one, this is my favorite miracle that Jesus ever performed. But two, I also think it's an area, it's a story that can teach us about what it looks like to actually trust God and be generous and be faithful in our giving. So John chapter 6, verse 1, let's read it together. We find that Jesus crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples, for the Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now he asked this only as a test to Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. By the way, if you've got a pen, underline that in your Bible. I think sometimes we shudder at the thought that God might test us or that Jesus might allow something to happen to see how we would react. But what we find right here is that Jesus already knew what he was gonna do, but he asked Philip a question to see how Philip was gonna respond. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Verse 7. So Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And then another one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And he said, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many people?" And then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." For there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. And it was about 5,000 men who were there. Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I believe it's amazing what can take place when we allow God to change our mindsets from what we don't think he can do to impossible. Like when we actually understand who God is and the way that he works as far as a provider, our mindsets are everything. And so this sermon I've decided to title is "Time to Make Up Your Mind." Because every single one of us has a mindset when we start looking at God and provision and giving. We all have a mindset that we approach him with. And really the two mindsets I wanna talk about at the onset of this message is this. The what I would call a scarcity mindset and an abundance mindset, two different things. So a scarcity mindset, and I believe this is typically shaped by how we're brought up, is shaped by our view of money. For instance, some people are really comfortable talking about money. Some people don't wanna ever talk about money. For some people, they worry if they're ever gonna have enough money. For some people, they've never had to worry about a paycheck or bills. A lot of it is determined by our background. But when I say scarcity mentality, what I mean is people with a scarcity mentality approach life as if there's a limited number of resources, and if they don't get all that they can get, somehow it's gonna run out and they're gonna be without. And so they scrap and they grab, but they're greedy, they try to hold on to things, they're not generous with what they have. They somehow think, I've got to get mine at all costs, because there's a limited supply, and if I don't get it, it's gonna run out. The abundance mentality is very different. Abundance mentality is the person that understands, hey, there's enough to go around for everybody. In other words, I can get mine and like I can accumulate, but guess what? There's more out there for other people. And so because of that, I can also give away. Like I can bless and be generous. Why? Because there's more that I can take in after. And so if I give this away, it doesn't mean I'm losing anything. It means that when I give this away, I can actually receive in response. And so the way people treat mentality-wise their resources is greatly determined by these two mindsets. Let me give you an example of how this was shaped in my life. Many of you know I grew up in a single mom household, me and my 2 sisters, until I was 10 years old. And we didn't have a lot, small town. My mom was going back to college and putting herself through school. And so funds were limited. And so in those days when dinner was put on the table, like whatever was on the table, you had to like get it. You know what I'm saying? Like if there were seconds, I was going to get seconds first. She was the one that was like, "You got to clean your plate if you put it on your plate." Anybody have a house like that? I still do it. I clean plates, I don't have to. You know what I'm saying? But it's like, I was raised like, hey, you got to make sure like whatever you get, like you're a good steward of it and you eat it. And so if there was like an oven pizza that was put in and put on the table, there's 8 slices. So I'm gonna get all I can get because like there's no more after that, right? Well, world changed when Pizza Hut opened in Bishopville and they had a buffet, right? Like imagine me at 8 years old, I roll into Pizza Hut my whole life. If there's a pizza, you eat what's there and it's gone, it's gone. Well, now I go to buffet. Buffet, you go up there and get 3 pieces, sit down, and guess what happens when that pizza runs out? They just put another one in its place and you can go get more. And guess what happens when that runs out? They put another one in its place. It never runs out. It's an endless supply, right? And so the concept is like, look, I wanna be at Pizza Hut because they just keep providing and I get pizza, and they get pizza, and they get, it never runs out. What would happen, here's my question, when we start talking about giving, financially giving, what would happen if we realized that God really does own the cattle on a thousand hills, like Psalm 50 says, that the earth is his and everything in it, that he's not limited by resources the way that we're limited. What would happen if we started to realize that when we gave into his kingdom, when we actually trusted him with the tithe, what we're doing is testing him the way that he says to test him. And what would happen if we actually did that and then watched him start responding? I remember whenever Ashley and I, when I became obedient to the tithe, it was way back, right before we were about to get married. And I remember my mentality shifting because I'd always been in this place of like, here's my paycheck, here's where it's allocated each month, and then what's left over, I'll give based off of that. And the truth was, most of the time, I didn't give anything left over. And it wasn't until I began to understand the principle of tithing, that the first 10% goes to the church. The first 10%, the first fruits of my life go to God's house, that I began to see, okay, that's what he begins to bless, and realizing that 10% is not all that's his, all 100% of what I have is his. And so when I trust him with that, he blesses the other 90%. My whole mentality started to shift. It started to change. And so what I want to do today is really draw out a couple principles from this story that are going to do two things. For the person who is here and you're already giving faithfully, right? Like if I can just be honest with you as a church, we have a crazy, obedient and faithful and generous church. And so I know in a lot of ways this message or this series is going to encourage those of you who already trust in God in the arena of your finances. And I hope that it does. I hope that it encourages you. I hope it strengthens your faith. I hope you'll be reminded that what you're investing is a kingdom investment and God's going to bless it. For those of you, the other camp that's like, you know what? No, I haven't really taken the step to trust God in my giving. I'm skeptical, I'm cynical, whatever the reasonings may be. I really hope that this series challenges you to trust God in that arena. And if you believe the songs we're singing about, that he's the same God, that he's trustworthy of everything in our lives, including our finances. And so the series is really designed to encourage those of you that are giving and really to challenge those of you who aren't. And even those of you that are already giving, let me just say this. The risk that we run into, those of us that set it on automated, is that we forget about it. And so I want to just encourage you over the next several weeks, if you're like, hey, I set up my automated giving and it's good to go, come in on a Sunday and just ask God, like, man, maybe that needs to shift or increase, or maybe need to grow my faith in some capacity. Because this isn't, if you come to church, you're like, well, Todd, I'm good, I'm checked out, I'll miss the next 3 weeks. It's not that. This should be an encouragement and a challenge to all of us. So a couple principles that I want to pull out. And before I do that, let me just state a couple of the reasons that I wrote down that I think people don't trust God with their finances. Number one, student loans, right? Some of you guys are paying off student loans and you're like, I'm broke. And you put a date on the calendar, but one day they'll be paid off and then you'll actually start tithing. So you go, student loans, I can't do it. Rent, maybe your rent has gone up this year. Anybody get an increased rent this year? Come on, yeah, you're just mad about it. You just raise your hand, not even noise, just don't put those fingers up, you know what I'm saying? Mortgage payments are high. You bought a new house and your interest rate's 37%, right? Like bills, your utility bills have increased, like everything else that increased, groceries, inflation, cost of living, Amazon. Just Amazon, right? You're like, man, they bring it to the door so I can just keep paying. Yeah, Amazon. Entertainment, it's going out, dinner's out, travel ball, right? Some of you are investing a lot of money in travel ball and doing that for your kids. Maybe just travel and vacation in general. Maybe shopping. Clothes, is clothes an issue for anybody? Shoes? More shoes, right? I think everyone has their own reasons on why they wouldn't give or why we hold on to things. And the three truths or the three principles I'm pulling out of this story I hope we'll shake you a little bit and make you ask the question, why am I approaching it that way? The first principle, the first truth that I would want you to write down today is this, that when it comes to giving and what the story teaches us is that we need to focus on who we're giving to, not necessarily what we're giving. So focus on who we have and not what we have. And what do you mean by that, Brandon? Here's what I mean. In this story, and one of the reasons it's my favorite story is because this happens, this miracle happens at the lowest point of Jesus' ministry. Like, there's a lot of highlights in the Gospels. There's a lot of great moments in the Gospels. But this one, in John chapter 6, Jesus has assembled his disciples, and he started his ministry, and he's been teaching, and he's been preaching, and the followers are growing. He's healed people. Like, he's the whole reason this mob starts to follow him, we're told, is because they knew about the healing and the signs that he had performed. And so Jesus has been performing these miracles. The followers are increasing, right? Everything that you would normally be excited about, like for Jesus, he started a ministry. These disciples, they're like, yo, look, like we're growing, like things are good. But in this particular moment, what's just happened is John the Baptist, his cousin, was beheaded in prison. John the Baptist had been arrested, and the king's wife wanted his head on a platter. And so John the Baptist had just lost his head, and word got to Jesus. And so Jesus is going, okay, my cousin, and really the spokesperson for my ministry, because John the Baptist is the one that told everybody, hey, look, I know y'all follow me, and I baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but there's one coming behind me, and he's the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. His sandals, I'm not even worthy enough to untie. John the Baptist would say this about Jesus. Well, now it's that same John the Baptist who has been killed. Jesus gets word, and now Jesus is, I would imagine, heartbroken. And so he decides, you know what? I'm going to leave this crowd. I'm going up into the wilderness, up on a mountain with my disciples. I just need some time away. And y'all, look, we've all been in some places like that where it's just like, I need space. Life's hard. Got bad news. I'm discouraged. I'm worn out. But it's in this moment, when he's up on this mountain, Jesus sees this mob of people, thousands. It's 5,000 men, but when you count women and children, we're looking at probably 10, 15, maybe even 20,000 people that are coming after Jesus. And it's really in this moment that Jesus decides, okay, I'm gonna test Philip. Which I think it's unfair, to be honest, right? Like, Jesus, why are you gonna test him in this moment? But he decides to test Philip and says, hey, where are we gonna buy food for these guys? Like, how are we gonna feed all of them? And Philip responds back after they get this little lunch. They basically say, well, you know, look, we got these loaves, we got this fish, but how far will this go to feed so many? And it's a question that quite honestly has always been perplexing to me, because if I'm sitting next to Jesus, and I've seen Jesus perform signs and wonders, and I've seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man by the pool, and I've seen Jesus raise up an official son. Like, if I've seen Jesus do miraculous, impossible things, the thought would be for most of us, here, Jesus, do what you do, right? Like, just, you figure it out. We're here with you. You obviously have a way. But in this moment, y'all, they forget. They forget who they're with. They forget, like, this is Jesus. They forget that he's all powerful. They forget that there's nothing that's impossible for him. And I've thought about the times in my life, and maybe you can identify, where I get stressed out over situations that seem insurmountable. I think about it was summer, really late spring of 2020, when COVID hit, and we got word as a ministry team that we had to close the doors of the church. That's not a good day, by the way. Like, you couldn't gather people together, you couldn't assemble together, and I remember thinking, like, what's this gonna mean for our church? Like, what are the implications of this? We were 7 years old at the time, and I would say healthy, but when you can't have service and you can't gather people together and you're discouraged from having small groups and everything has to go online, there was a great sense of fear, like, man, what is this gonna do to Jesus' church? And I look back at that season, because as a ministry team, we made the decision that we were going to keep giving to our outreach partners. We're going to keep giving to the church plants. We're going to keep giving to our networks and our associations that plant churches around the world. We weren't going to pull that stuff back in fear. And I really believe that in that season, God allowed that to take place to test us in many ways. Like, I think about what Jesus said to Philip. Like, hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus already knew, verse 6, he already knew what he was going to do. But he asked Philip that as a test. And it made me think about giving for us interpersonally. It makes me ask this question. What if the lack that you're in, what if that question that you have, what if that struggle you're going through, what if Jesus is allowing it to teach you something? I know maybe a twisted way to think about it, but what if he allowed the job to be lost to see if you're gonna continue to trust him financially? Like, what if he allowed the relationship to go away to see if you're going to continue walking with him faithfully? What if he's allowing certain things to happen to see how you're going to respond, right? Now, he could easily bail you out. He could easily do whatever he wanted. But in this situation, Jesus intentionally asked Philip a question to test him. That's what the word says. So maybe that trial that you're in, maybe it's actually a test. Maybe God's wanting to teach you something. So I would just encourage you with that. And remember, in this season, whatever season you're in, especially financially, just remember, man, like, we're giving to Jesus. We're giving to a kingdom. Psalm 50 tells us this, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 says that if Jesus was hungry, he wouldn't ask you for a meal because he doesn't eat anything. Isn't that crazy? And I think sometimes we think about it like this: oh, Jesus only has a limited number of things he could give. And the reality is, it's unlimited. His resources are unlimited. And giving is the one area in scripture where we're told to put Jesus to the test, to put God to the test. Malachi 3 says to bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if God doesn't open the floodgates of blessing. Test me in this, says the Lord. So maybe today God's brought you to church to encourage you just to test him. Just see what he's gonna do in the area of finances in your life. I would encourage you to. And listen, as someone who's walked this out, personal experience, like, that's why I don't shy away from talking about money and giving, because it's been a personal journey for me. I go back to 2019, Ashley and I are on a tight budget. We've always tithed to the church since we got married. And in 2019, we were on a crazy tight budget. And for years, I'd had knee problems and was going to treatments. And finally, Roper St. Francis says, yeah, you need a knee replacement. I'm like, oh boy. Y'all know the price of new knees? It's like, man, I could buy a nice truck. And I remember thinking, insurance, yeah, some of it, but how are we gonna do this? And what's crazy, y'all, going back, and Ashley can attest to it, is that we went through, did the whole surgery, did all the rehab, and then we get a bill from Roper St. Francis, zero. It's just zero. Now listen, I'm not one of these guys that believes, hey, if you give, God's gonna have checks show up in your mailboxes. However, there's stories in this church that could testify to that. But I do believe that it is one of those areas that in those seasons, we get to choose how we're gonna respond. Do I withhold my tithe because I need to pay for bills? Do I withhold my tithe because I wanna go on this vacation? Or, oh, this is optional because we gotta cover travel ball or because we got Christmas coming? Or do we stay faithful to what God called us to and watch him provide? I believe the area of finances, God will grow your faith the most if you actually trust him and put him to the test. Focus on who you're giving to, not on what you have to give. The second thing I would say is that there's implications to our obedience. There's implications to our obedience. Now, I don't wanna take any credit away from Jesus, never would. But I don't think the boy in this story gets enough credit. All right? We got a kid traveling with thousands of people and he had a lunch that he gave to a stranger. That's wild, y'all. Like, I want you to think about 12-year-old Brandon, 11-year-old Brandon. I was a middle schooler and I was husky. You know what that means? If your clothes didn't say husky, you don't understand. Husky was like politically correct for chubby. The clothes were a little bigger. There was a special section in JCPenney, if you know what I'm saying. And so, standard school day, we would eat like school lunch at Austin Middle School. However, every now and then we go on a field trip, load the bus up, go to like Fort Sumter, load the bus up, go to one of these plantations. And the highlight of me going on a field trip was that we had a special lunch that was packed, right? So those would come from home. And my mom always did a great job of hooking me up on those days. So I'd have my little brown bag lunch, couple sandwiches in it, not one, we don't do one. Couple sandwiches in there, Debbie cakes this time of year, be a Christmas Debbie cake. Like it was always good stuff. And so I was thinking to myself, if I'm in this story and I'm downtown Charleston on a field trip and a stranger rolls up to me and says, hey man, I need your lunch. We're gonna solve the global poverty issue with your lunch. You know what I would have done? Like I'm running the other way. There's no chance you're taking my meal, you know? Like this, it's just not gonna happen. And I think about this story, man, and I'm like, I don't know, and maybe you can put yourself in the story, but I wonder what would have happened. Like that would be an interesting sermon series. I know we're asking for your ideas for next year, but it'd be an interesting sermon series, like what would have happened if he didn't? Like what if the boy in the story was like, no, it's mine, or just like ate it real fast, right? Just took off running through the dock. I don't know, like that's what I would have done. You know, no, it's mine, have it. Spit on it, lick it, whatever you wanna do, right? But he offers it up. And listen, what's crazy is when he offers it up, he gets to witness an incredible thing take place. Like Jesus, maybe he knew who Jesus was, maybe he didn't, maybe there was his parents, I don't know. But he watches Jesus take this bread, look to heaven and give thanks, and then start multiplying it out and putting it in these baskets. And then the baskets go and they're carried by the disciples. They get distributed to the people over and over and over and over again. This boy is watching this lunch, right? This bag, he's watching this bag legitimately become a buffet right in front of him over and over and over and over and over again. Thousands upon thousands of people receive ministry that day. They receive a meal that day. They receive care that day. Y'all, they're discouraged. They're depressed too. Many of them knew John the Baptist, knew this had taken place. But what happened on that night is a direct result of the obedience of this boy in giving what he had to Jesus. And I couldn't help but think in reading this that like there's implications to our obedience when it comes to giving as well. A couple weeks ago, there was a couple that was visiting the church, Joel and Amanda Barton. Most of you don't know Joel and Amanda. Maybe some of you do. But the Bartons were part of Awakened Church years ago, before this building, when we were in West Ashley in a little small Baptist church. And they were incredibly faithful in their giving back then. And I was talking to Joel in the foyer. He lives in Asheville now, very successful medical field. But I was talking to Joel in the foyer, and he's like, man, it's so awesome being here and like seeing this, right? Like it's just crazy. It's crazy. Who'd have known that God was gonna do this? I mean, I've kept up from a distance and I see Instagram and see the stories, man. I'm just thankful. And I get to look at Joel and say, man, you know what's crazy? Like we're actually like living in the faithfulness of your obedience from back then. Like what you invested in back then has made this happen. Like all these baptisms and these stories and these marriages reconciled and people finding freedom that's happening right now, there's a direct link between his obedience back then and God doing it now. And what I want to encourage you with is this, because sometimes we go, man, all I got is this little lunch. All I have is this little to give. Y'all, most of the people sitting in this room right now, you won't be in this church 20 years from now. You'll move. Charleston's transient. Hopefully we'll still be alive. But the truth is, many of you weren't here 10 years ago, and many of you may not be here 10 years from now. But what we're giving to is bigger than any single one of us. And there's implications to whether or not we're going to actually obey and we're going to actually give, because I believe what God wants to do is so much bigger than even what we can see right now. But if we withhold in greed, if we withhold in control, if we withhold in this scarcity mindset, what are we gonna miss on the other side of it? I think about last year, Above and Beyond. One of our one of the initiatives that we gave to was church planting, three different church plants. So Meadows Church in Denver, Multiply Church in Kentucky, and Heritage Company Church in Lexington, three different church plants. That over the last year, we've seen people saved and people baptized and stories where People far from God have been awakened to life in Christ. Direct result of your obedience to give. You're sowing seeds financially that have helped make that happen in those different churches. There's implications to your obedience, which means there's also implications to disobedience. So let me just encourage you to be faithful. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, look, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. As you know, in the early days, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. This is what Paul's saying. Paul says, listen, he's writing a thank you to the church at Philippi. And he's going, when I set out to plant churches, when I set out ministry, not one church chose to give toward what I was doing except you. And it's not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. For I've received full payment. I've got more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received the gifts that you sent. Paul's going, look, I'm walking in abundance right now because of your faithfulness. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, it's because of you that I'm able to do what I do. And church, I would say this to you. I know we put stories in front of you. We put baptisms in front of you. We celebrate what God's doing. But the work of the ministry that's taking place here would not be happening without your faithfulness in tithes and offerings, both here and in other places around the world. And so hear me say this. Thank you. There's implications. There's impact because of your giving. And it's no different in this story. What Jesus did with this boy's lunch was far beyond anything he could imagine. And the other thing is I guarantee you what he got back was more than what he gave in the first place. Like, because what he got his lunch back. There was leftovers. And I imagine Jesus was like, hey, here's your loaves, here's your fish, and here's a couple fish sticks. You know what I'm saying? Here's a little extra, big boy. That's what he would have said to me. I'm serious. It's like, sometimes when we give, we're like, it's like, no, what you give back is, and those of you that give faithfully know that, what you get back in return is so much greater. So there's implications to our obedience. Third thing I want to remind you of is this, that when we start talking about the mission and ministry of what God has called us to here as a church, it's gonna take all of us. It's gonna take all of us being engaged in what God wants to do. The mission is far too great for just a few of us to do it. The process of this miracle is one of the things that I love because Jesus could have done whatever he wanted here, but he decides to engage the disciples in the work of the miracle. Like Jesus decides, you know what? Instead of like just providing happy meals for everybody, I want you to physically grab the basket and I want you to walk and I want you to distribute it to the people who are gonna receive it. I want you to see their smiles. I want you to see their joy. I want you to know their names. I want you to hear their stories. And oh, by the way, once they're full, I want you to take that same basket and I want you to go gather the leftovers and bring it back. Why would Jesus engage and involve them in this ministry? I think it serves one purpose, and that's this. Is Jesus was wanting to show them that the work that he was going to do was gonna require that they engage themselves fully in ministry and call others up to it. It's why in Acts chapter 6, when the early church takes off, Jesus is already back in heaven. The early church takes off, it's growing in number. And in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are like, man, we can't meet everybody's needs, what are we gonna do? You know what they do? They pull together, they select other leaders to carry out ministry, and they give them ministry to go do, so that the work can continue to expand and can continue to grow. They legitimately do the exact same thing. They go, hey, look, let's involve others in this ministry more than just us. Let's raise up some other leaders so that the mission can continue to go forward. And I have to believe they look back at this story and they go, man, that's what we should do. Let's call others up. Let's give them a basket. Let's let them go to work. And so when I start thinking about what God wants to do here at Awaken Church, the truth is it's gonna involve all of us. Like this church, we've never been built on the skills of a few people. Always been built on the sacrifices of many. It's why as a church, y'all listen, we've never had like some big check carry us. It's been distributed obedience, sacrificial giving as a church. And so I just wanna encourage you today to think through, man, how am I gonna be engaged in what God wants to do in and through his church at Awaken? And maybe today you're going, look, I've never trusted him in giving, and today I'm gonna start. I was reading an article this past week, 2 weeks ago actually, 2023 U.S. News and World Report. And in the 2023 U.S. News and World Report, it lists the fastest growing metropolitan areas of the country. Charleston Metropolitan, number 22 on the list. A lot of growth. If you hadn't been in traffic, you'd be like, oh, that's a shocker. Most of you already know that, okay? But I'm like, man, this area is growing very rapidly. Now, while that's good news on one front, one of the most tragic pieces of news is that when we planted this church, 84% of this city was unchurched. 84%. And while I know God's done a great work, I would have to believe that that number has risen as the population has risen, which means there's a whole lot of people in our area that are disconnected from Jesus and disconnected from his church. Now, what does that mean for us? Here's what it means. That there's a lot of people that are close to us, but that are far from God. And that we can bridge the gap. It means we can issue invites. It means we can share good news. We can share stories, right? But we have to embrace that mission collectively together. As I think about what God wants to continue to do in and through this church, I want to challenge and shameful ask. We need everybody. Like I don't want us to be a church that's consumers where we come and just receive a good word or receive good songs or receive good vibes or a good hangout or have a good time. No, I want us to be a church that realizes that eternity matters and God's put us here in this season to reach the city that desperately needs him. And that we'd pour our lives doing that, including our giving. And so today the question would be, what does that mean for you? You know, what does it mean for you? Maybe you're here and you go, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know God. Listen, today I want to invite you to put your trust in him. Realize that he's trustworthy. You've heard us talk about today how faithful he is. We all bear witness to the goodness of God and his faithfulness. And maybe today you realize, man, God's a faithful God. I want a relationship with him. I want to invite you to put your trust in him today. Or maybe you're here and you've just been attending church for a while and you've never actually trusted God in the arena of finances. And just a moment when we respond in worship and prayer, there's QR codes on the back of every seat in this room. And maybe your response today is to take your phone out and go, you know what, God, I'm gonna trust you because your word says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And today I'm gonna back that up. I'm gonna start giving today. That's gonna be my step of obedience in the house of God this morning. But listen, whatever response God's leading you to, whatever he's calling you to commit, whether it's your life or just your finances, I wanna encourage you to be obedient right now as we respond. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for stories of miracles that you did years ago. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you're not done, that you are the same God, that you still work in the same ways. And while we may not be offering up lunches or looking for a meal this morning, God, I know that we all need to grow in our area of faith. We all need to grow in our area of trusting you financially. And God, for some, we need to trust you fully with our lives. So God, right now as we respond, I just pray that you'd make us obedient. Help us to take that next step. We may have questions and we may wonder how's this gonna affect everything or what's the bottom line look like? God, help us not to worry about that right now. Help us to trust you with what you say and trust you with the results. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, really no one looking around in the room, our worship team's gonna come and lead us in a song. And we're gonna leave the house lights glowing, and I'm gonna ask you guys just to stay seated for a few moments. And as you respond, for some of you, it's gonna be taking that next steps card and letting us know that you wanna get baptized or maybe letting us know that you wanna follow Jesus today. For others of you in the room, your next step is gonna be taking a picture of that QR code and just trusting God with your finances as we start this series. I wanna encourage you to test him in that arena and watch what he does. And in just a few moments, our worship team's gonna ask us to stand and re-engage in worship, but let's not rush this moment of response. Take about a minute, minute and a half, respond as God's leading you to, and then we'll follow up in worship.